Just in the next few minutes, I wanted to share with you so we could study. Again, you know, we started, and last week it was really my intention to just do the beginning in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, and I thought, man, this would be great. And then I was hanging out with Jesus, and because I fully intended to go a different direction, and God said, no, stay where you are. I said, okay. So this just became a series. Can you say amen to that? It's only going to be 3 weeks because it's only 3 chapters. But then we'll continue, I know, for where we were. But I want to go to chapter 2. You know, I want to kind of refresh our memory. Last week, we talked about, and it was, for me, really important to focus on really that very powerful passage and the statement, be utterly astounded. Matter of fact, I like that passage, and again, that's verse 5. Look among the nations, watch, be utterly astounded. And so I asked my wife, she does our graphics, and she came up with this refrigerator poster for you. And so this is an original for her, and so we're making this available. We only made about 100 in the first run, color and on really nice paper. So on your way out, we have one of these, one per family. If we run out, we'll make more and we'll have them. But I just thought, wouldn't this be great that every time you walk into the kitchen, before you open that refrigerator door, you would be utterly astounded. Just as a reminder of how we are to live life. You know, God's called us to live, if you will, an attitude, a way of, here, I'll let you have your copy right now. Just a way of just, understanding. Chapter 2 is very much about that. That's why I titled the message, The Lord Always Wins. Say that with me. The Lord Always Wins. Sometimes we live, and one of the things we recognize is we were looking at the prophet and his discussion with God. I mean, what an amazing thing. We get a chance to see the transcribed discussion between a man and God. He asks basically 2 significant questions. God responds in the first 2 chapters. And then at the end, chapter 3, which we'll look at next week, we see really a man's response to God's interaction, which is very, very powerful. But we see here in chapter 2, God says, I understand, I get it. But here it is in a nutshell. I always win. It may not feel that way. Things can get very bad. Things can feel quite overwhelming. Life can be very challenging. We think of all the things that are going on around us. And God's message is, despite all of that, no matter how bad it seems to be, here is my message. I always win. If you look at the first passage here, you know, the message is, God, don't you understand how bad it really is? Verse 4 here, I do know how bad it really is what God is saying. I know how wicked the Babylonians are. I really do get that. Well, then why, God, are you letting all this go on? Why is it that this is continuing? And of course, last week we understood, God said, listen, I know you don't get it, and you may not fully understand why things are going on the way they are, but you'll be utterly astounded because you're going to see what I'm going to do. Now, as we reflect on that, God continues this amazing message of, you know, what's going on and what's happening. And here's something I want you to connect with. Because the more I study this, the more relevant it becomes. I mean, it is as if we are repeating the time that this was written. We could open up a newspaper, watch the news, and we could easily connect to what's going on here. Because it's all about what's happening with Babylon. The Babylonian Empire that is surrounding them, that if you look at your history in just a few years from the time this was written, the reality does hit them because the Babylonians come in and literally wipe out Judah and Israel, the southern and northern kingdom. Remember, Judah is the southern kingdom, and then when we hear and read of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. They step in, and literally kill them or enslave them. The entire nation, all of God's people, again, are conquered by an evil nation. This is a repeated theme as you study history, as you begin to look at what's going on. And as this is going on, God says, I want to address the big issue here. And it's an issue that has not only been addressed to the Babylonians, it's also being addressed to God's people. That's why I titled the message, The Arrogance of Babylon. Because it's also the arrogance of God's people. You know, I read this passage and I thought, what one word might capture, if you will, the issue that's being addressed here? And the word that jumped out for me was arrogance. And I thought, that's the world we live in today, isn't it? We live in a very arrogant world. I mean, think about how we feel as if we don't have to do what God's called us to do. I mean, you think about the church today, and there's an arrogance within the church today that somehow I can get away because I'm special. I'm entitled. I don't need to do what everyone else is saying that I should do. I don't need to do what the Word of God says. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to study. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do all these things because I don't have to. Now, that would be a true statement in the sense no one is going to make you do these things, but the conclusion is somehow that I'm going to be okay in my walk with God if I don't do these things is really utterly ridiculous. Amen. Because the fact is, not a one of us will be able to stay healthy in our relationship with Jesus without doing these very basic things. But in our arrogance, and what we're going to see here in a moment, is this amazing arrogance that is taking place, because Babylon is known as an immoral, arrogant, narcissistic, evil nation. Now, if you know your history, you know it all started with the great-great-grandson of Noah. You know who that is? Here's a test. Jeopardy, the question, no. Nimrod. Ah, yeah. See, now you got it, right? You go, oh, yeah, of course, that's easy. Nimrod is the guy, you remember, you read in the Bible, Nimrod became and was known as the first mighty, some translations say warrior, actually more accurately, mighty hunter. You want to go and make sure that you come back with something, you want to go hunting with Nimrod. He knew how to hunt. He was like the best of the best. And he began to establish, if you will, a culture that became Babylon, that grew and continued to the place where they thought they were so amazing. You remember what they built? The Tower of? Right, okay, so I'm going through a lot of history very quickly, but this isn't a history lesson. But you're right, the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was all about being the tallest structure to get the closest to heaven so they could talk to God more, right? The answer would be wrong. They didn't build that tower because they wanted to be closer to God. They built that tower because they wanted the world to know how arrogant, self-sufficient, and awesome they were. They did a lot of what, if you study Babylon, it was an amazing civilization what they developed. Matter of fact, the seven wonders of the ancient world, they had at least one of them there. And when you think about it, you go, wow, what an amazing group of people. But then you have to go back and remember, they did all that built on the backs of slaves, killing, murdering, creating great violence and hardship. And I began to think, the beauty on the surface was hiding the ugliness underneath. Babylon, as beautiful as it may have been, and as you look and if you were to study a little bit about it, there were some pretty amazing things going on. But it came about as a result of a lot of ugliness. I started thinking about that. I thought, that is the error, because they wanted to build something that was absolutely unique and different. And so we know they built this tower, and because they were building this tower unto themselves, not unto God, what did God do? Another question, Jeopardy question here. Confuse their language, exactly. And why did he confuse their language? Because he wanted to destroy the unity of their evil. and force them to separate out and move apart so that they would not continue down the path that they were going. And more than that, but that's what took place. And then about 100 years later, the Persians came in and wiped out Babylon. History is absolutely amazing. Now, you would think that's it, they're done. But the problem is, and this is what I want you to see, the Babylonian Empire was also an ideology, a philosophy, a lifestyle, a way of living. And that Babylonian spirit, ideology, way of living exists today. The very same thing that was established way back when, thousands of years ago, still exists today. We fight against a Babylonian, a hedonistic, self-centered, arrogant, narcissistic, entitled culture and society right now. I mean, you begin to think and look around at all that's going on, you begin to realize, wow, we are unbelievably self-centered. And there is a clear attack against anything that is godly. We are now becoming quite confused in all the things that are right and wrong, good and bad. What used to be clear is no longer clear. Now we're having some pretty interesting discussions within the church about what we can or cannot do. But I want you to see that the Babylonians were an infection in the society, a disease that came about that is something we still deal with today. And that's why this is so unbelievably relevant, because of what took place. The, if you will, the DNA is interwoven into our society. And so God says, okay, let's talk about and address the issues. And I want you to see that although he's talking to the Babylonian and about the Babylonian culture, he's talking about the world we live in today, and he's talking to us. This, if you will, is a bit of a warning. It says, watch out. Now, if you look at the next passage, can we go forward, please, slide? You see in verse 5, it says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, a taunting riddle against him, and say, okay, go back, please. What this is talking about specifically is addiction. I want you to understand that the scripture is addressing the number one problem that was occurring in the Babylonian Empire. They were addicted. And I thought, okay, well, that was back then. Do you realize that?
Woo! Yes, God! Woo! Hallelujah!
The problem today in America is something that we see pretty regularly. And right now, statistically, if you talk to a lot of different people and groups, here's what you'll discover, is that 80% of Americans are addicted to something. Can you see a minute of that? Okay, now that she's gone, just sometimes people get excited. It's okay. We're going to minister to her. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the fact that she's here. We're excited about she's hearing the word. And for whatever's happening, we pray, God, for peace. We pray, God, also that there won't be embarrassment, but ministry. We pray, Lord God, that you would enable those out there to bring ministry. And Lord, thank you for what you can do. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Praise God. Addiction, big problem. Would you agree with that? Don't we hear about opioids right now and all kind? You know, I try to do some research thinking. So, what are the top addictions in America today? So, help me out. What do you think the addictions, the top addictions of America are today? What was that? Okay, yeah, drugs. So, let's just cover drugs. I mean, isn't it crazy we live in a world today where drugs is probably one of the number one addictions, although right now it's number 8. And we go ahead and legalize more drugs. I mean, how crazy is that, right? It's like, okay, crazy. What else is an addiction? What was that? Facebook. So you're right. Facebook, social media, internet. So internet involves, and we can involve social media, gaming, computer time, all that stuff. You know, it's interesting. There are countries all over the world right now today that have developed, like, for example, in China, there's hundreds of them, maybe thousands, where they develop clinics just to deal with their population's addiction to the internet. That's how bad it's gotten in China. So there's all kinds of interesting journals about that. Okay, what else? Addiction. Porn. Well, okay, so interesting, I'll address it this way. One of the fastest growing addictions for men and women, number six on the list of the top 10, was sexual addiction. Sexual addiction, which can involve pornography, internet usage, all kinds of behaviors, is one of the fast-growing, identifiable addictions in America today. Mostly, and it used to be assigned to men, is now becoming a significant issue with women. And we're seeing more and more of that take place. Give me another one. Alcohol, absolutely. Drugs and alcohol. Alcohol is a separate one, you're right. So you have drugs addiction, you have alcohol addiction. Big deal. That is coming up huge. Absolutely. Food addiction. We have an addicted society. We love, I mean, who would have thought that we would create a multi-billion dollar food network? I mean, it's on TV. We love our food. We like to watch it. We like to do all kinds of things with it. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, have you ever watched the Food Network? Oh, man, they are trained to make everything look and taste and smell so good. Although we can't smell any of it, and we don't taste any of it. But we feel like we're there, right? Multi-billion dollar industry is our food. Huge, huge. There you go. Testimony. A worshiper of the Food Network. Okay. Just teasing. I know you're not. Gambling hits the top. You guys are probably thinking, obviously, nicotine. Although there's a decrease, it's still in the top 10. Nicotine in all its various forms are hugely addictive. Interesting, work made the top 10. We're addicted to our work. Here was number three. I thought this was interesting. And this is from the National Association of Addictive Counselors and stuff. Number three, anger. We are now becoming a society that's addicted to the emotion of anger. I got to tell you, I have had that experience many times where I just know people who have two emotions, angry, not angry. Angry, not angry. And I see people, and I'll say, why are you getting angry? Why are you responding that way? And I'll have them say something like, I have no idea. I said, well, there's so many other options here, and I'll talk about some other emotional options to a situation, and they look like I'm from another planet. I hadn't even thought about that I can respond that way. I just tend to respond with anger, and it's becoming addictive. I don't know if anyone mentioned this, although I don't agree with this at all, but caffeine and coffee made the list, but that doesn't even make sense. Let's just, I'm not going to say anything about that. So I'm sure you're thinking shopping. Didn't make the top 10, but it was pretty close. Here's one that made it now. I bet you haven't thought about this. This is one of the new addictions that's on the rise in our society. Addiction to plastic surgery. You want to make some big dollars and you want to go ahead and, you know, have a secure living apparently because of the addiction, become a plastic surgeon. That is becoming a huge industry across America right now. It is growing leaps and bounds. So you begin to realize that we're talking about something that was real then, it's real today. That is the Babylonian spirit that infects us. In the next slide, selfish ambition. Now I'm going to read this from The Message because it reads so well. Who do you think you are? That's another translation for woe to you. Who do you think you are? Getting rich by stealing and extortion. How long do you think you can get away with this? Indeed, how long before your victims wake up, stand up, and make you the victim? You've plundered nation after nation. Now you'll get a taste of your own medicine. All the survivors are out to plunder you, a payback for all your murders and massacres. Real simple. Your evil is going to come back on you with more evil. I mean, there's something here that you have to understand, that when someone does what is evil, God says they're going to get payback. When you think of some of the terrible things that go on in the world around us today and what's happening in other countries, I mean, we live a sheltered life. We are very blessed. But when you study and read the news reports and begin to look at all the things that are going on, you begin to realize that we live in a world that has massacres, killing fields, death and destruction against human beings for no other reason than they're a target in human beings. There's something awful about the fact that we see, and what they do is they do this to build themselves up. Drug dealers, warlords. You begin to think of some of the individuals that exist in the world we live in. They do what they do out of selfish ambition. And God says, I know it, I get it, I will deal with it. The scripture goes on. The next slide. Verse 9, who do you think you are? Recklessly grabbing and looting, living it up, acting like the king of the mountain, acting above it all, above trials and troubles. You've engineered the ruin of your own house and ruining others. You've ruined yourself. You've undermined your foundations, rotten out your own soul. The bricks of your house will speak up and accuse you. The woodwork will step forward with evidence. One word sums it up, greed. There is that kind of spirit that comes about, that evil, that way of living, that ideology, that's just greedy. Because it's all about me. Selfish ambition leads to greed. More is better. Bigger is better. And so we use people to accomplish what we want. We see that happen quite regularly. We see greedy people. We see people living a life and taking advantage of others. And God says, I get it. You know, the Word of God makes it very clear. How do we get anything? Well, you basically have three choices to get wealth. You can steal it, it can be given to you, or for the rest of us, you can work for it. God says we're called to work. But we see people stealing all the time in a lot of interesting ways. And the Word of God is saying that is something that is born out of this selfish ambition. It comes out of addiction. I mean, how many times, my house has been broken in a couple times, and when talking to the deputies, and they said, so why are they doing this? They said, they're doing this for one reason. They're looking for quick sales to sustain their drug addiction. He says, that's why they didn't touch anything else. They were looking for something they could sell quickly so they could go purchase something for their drug addiction. They're just greedy. Obviously, they're addicted. And so begin to think about these things, and you see this that begins to take place. And then it goes on, verse 12. It tells us, who do you think you are? Building a town by murder, a city with crime. Don't you know that the God of the angel armies makes sure nothing comes of that but ashes? Make sure the harder you work at that kind of thing, the less you are. Meanwhile, the earth fills up with the awareness of God's glory as the waters cover the sea. Case in mind of that, I'm going to come back to verse 14. That is an amazing verse. Because I want you to begin to see what is happening here is manipulation. We live in a world that manipulates people. We see that all the time. One of the things that was a way of living in Babylon was manipulation. I mean, they exploited and built an entire kingdom, if you will, based on slavery and violence. I mean, I think of how many people have built their kingdom through unhealthy means. I mean, we do that. I mean, we don't have to have a big kingdom to do this. You can build your own little kingdom in your own neighborhood. You can do this in your home. I mean, it's so easy to come into this place. And what's happening here is there's a recognition that the tools used were tragic, evil tools that manipulated people. I mean, that just ought to break our heart. Now, he goes on and says, okay, well, there's more to this. And in verse 15 and following, he says, who do you think you are? Inviting your neighbors to drunken parties, giving them too much to drink, roping them into your sexual orgies. You thought you were having the time of your life. Wrong. It's a time of disgrace. All the time you were drinking from the cup of God's wrath. You wake up holding your throbbing head hungover. Hungover from Lebanon's violence. Hungover from animal massacres. Hungover from murder and mayhem. From multiple violations of place and people. Seduction. I want you, for you and I to see that part of what Babylon brought about, which still exists today, is the seduction of the population that surrounds it. There is, again, that move that takes place in our society that tries to seduce us and take advantage of us. Now, I would imagine, I hope, that none of you have been to sexual orgies. You probably think, right, that's ridiculous. Who would ever do that? Well, there are people who do that. But do you know how we do it today? It's on the internet, right? There's a lot of sexual orgies going on the internet through pornography, through videos, through the things that we watch and see. And we are now, thanks to our technology, living out the very thing that was addressed by God to this people at this time. They would have done the same thing. They just didn't have the technology we have today. And God is trying to help you understand, listen, don't do that. Don't you realize? And how many have heard them say, man, I thought I was having the time of my life. And they were wrong, because what they were doing, look what it says, and all the time you were drinking from all of this, you were drinking from the cup of God's wrath. In other words, nothing good is going to come of this. I think we forget, and we allow ourselves to be seduced. We allow ourselves to subtly be sucked in to this world that tries to get us into perversion. And there's a reason to do that. You see, how many times have you heard someone talk about this, you think about it, they get into some type of sexual perversion, they get involved with, bad sexual behavior, internet, whatever they're doing, and then what's the result of that? How does that human being feel once they feel that? What is that?
Shame.
Why? They're guilty for what they've done, and now they're embarrassed and they feel shame. Shame is a powerful tool, because if you feel shame, you now change your identity from who you are in Christ to who you are in a behavior. And now you see yourself as that perverted individual, or you see yourself as that weak individual, or that addicted. And all of a sudden, you now identify who you are by what is generating the shame in you. And then Babylon has you right where they want you, because now you're useless. I mean, how do you serve God? And I know for a fact a lot of people aren't here today. And they wouldn't say this, but I know. Because they feel great shame. I've had people say to me, I said, why don't you come to church, man? We miss you. We love you. Everyone loves you. You walk in here, you're going to be like a celebrity. And they go, yeah, that's the problem. I said, what do you mean? And I had one guy say to me, he just put his head down and says, I'm too embarrassed. What do you mean? I've done X, Y, and Z. How could I ever walk into the door, and he said, of your church? So we had a great conversation, and I'm still praying that he's going to come walking into the door. But you can see the power of shame. Trying to overcome something that's not who we are. That's not who this place is. That's not who our Lord is. But this is the Babylonian way to get us, because the whole point of Babylon is to get us away from God. It goes on. Verse 19. Now it's something very specific. idol worship. What's the use of, I love this, what's the use of a carved god so skillfully carved by its sculptor? What good is a fancy cast god when all it tells is lies? What sense does it make to be a pious god maker who makes gods that can't even talk? Who do you think you are saying to a stick of wood, wake up? Or to a dumb stone, get up? Can they teach you anything about anything? There's nothing to them but surface. There's nothing on the inside. But oh, God is in his holy temple. Quiet, everyone. Holy silence. Listen. Because when you listen to God, he actually talks. We have trapped ourselves into worship of idols all over the place. I mean, we're living this Babylonian culture when you begin to think about it. And think about the idols that we worship, the things that are all about, you know, I mean, what do we honor? We honor the, you know, the strength and the work of a man who can pull himself up by his bootstraps. Someone who's going to make himself, someone who works so hard that they become something because of their hard work, because of their effort, because of all the things that they do. They spend hours and hours and they become something. And we honor that. That's exactly where Babylon wants us. Because now, rather than giving God the glory, we give ourselves the glory and we become what we worship. Our society worships athletes and movie stars. I mean, look at the place we give people who pretend, who make a living pretending to be someone they're not. I mean, we elevate and listen and give them a place in our world because we idolize them and let them speak into our lives, and their main job in life is to be something they're not. How often do we honor athletes because they can throw around a pigskin? And pigskin is not kosher. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can seem pretty bad. Did anyone get the wake-up call with the warning for Hawaii? Oh man, I saw that and I thought, what would I do? I mean, I could feel it. I thought, if all of a sudden a warning flashed on my TV screen or came on my phone that says, warning, missile on its way, a nuclear missile, take cover. I remember thinking, where do I go? Especially around here. Probably to Jesus. So you begin, and you think, oh, I mean, it's real. I mean, someone made the mistake and pushed the wrong button. We get it. What a wake-up call. We live in a world where we really don't know. We live in a world that's kind of crazy and a little stressful. And here's what God is saying. I know it can get bad, but here's the truth that I want you to understand. And the truth is right here in this next slide. Our God reigns. Our worship of God always prevails. Evil will always fail. Read that with me. Our worship of God will always prevail. Evil will always fail. That's why we have this next slide. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. That's our hope. Nothing can stop the glory of God. And so here's what the Word is telling you and I. Join in. Be a part of the worship of God. Be a part of the community of God. And as you do that, know that our God reigns. That no matter what happens, no one can steal that away and the truth of that. And so when you're thinking about how bad and scary and uncomfortable life is, we come back. And we see in the very last verse, it declares something that is critical. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him, because the Lord is in his holy temple. Can you say amen to that, church?